Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Lighthouse Bible Church. Let's begin, as we always like to do, by entering into prayer together this morning. Father, we just want to come before you again today, and we want to thank you once again for Jesus Christ our Lord. We want to thank you for who he is. We want to thank you for what he did at the cross. We want to thank you for raising him from the dead and seating him at your right hand as head of the church, the body of Christ. And we just thank you also, Father, that this is totally by grace that we are saved through faith. We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're saved, and we have eternal life. And we also know, Father, that after we're born again, that we continue to be in this grace life, and that it's always a matter of faith and turning to you and looking at your Son for the resources that we need to continue the walk. And that's why we're here today, Father. We're here today to hear from your word. We're here today to be encouraged. We're here today to be challenged. We're here for one another. And we ask for the guidance and direction of the Spirit that all will be going on, Father, leading up today to where we will be celebrating the Lord's Supper, bringing into remembrance the death of your Son. We ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Spirit. Amen. Thank you, singers. Thank you, singers. Nothing like worshiping the Lord in song. That's an amazing way to worship him. He loves it when he hears his children. It's the sweetest sound he hears is when his children, saved by the blood of the Lamb, are singing the praises of the Lord. By the way, keep Joe in prayer. I don't know if it's the hat he wears or what, but he's got sinusitis now, which makes it tough for him to be here and to sing. So please keep him in prayer. Keep all of us in prayer. There's a lot of things that people go through, and prayer is powerful. It's our offensive action. It goes right to the throne of heaven, and he listens, and he addresses those things. So prayer is powerful. I can't tell you the number of times that I've been through things, and I find out people have been praying for me, and you know that that's real. So please keep all of us in prayer together. All righty, a few announcements before we get started. This is the first Sunday of the month, and so we will be celebrating the Lord's Supper, bringing into remembrance his death and what it means at the end of service today. I want to let everybody know that the May calendar is available, and it's a great little booklet. You know, we got the calendar of events for the month as you open it up. Also, we have information on our needs and announcements. Also, there's a summary of the teaching in the back. And you can take these with you. Please take these with you. Don't worry, we'll make more if we run out. All right, but please take them. When you're done with them, you can pass them on. All right, so please take these with you. By the way, as you know, what we've been starting to do is every month we're featuring another missionary organization or evangelist group. This month we're focusing on Chosen People Ministries, another ministry that we stand together with. And Rich Freeman, who is part of Chosen People Ministries, will actually be our guest 2 weeks from today on Sunday, May 17th. He'll be coming here. He'll be talking about what's going on in the Middle East, because Chosen People Ministries is very active, as you might imagine, in the Middle East, because their mission is actually to get the gospel to the Jewish people. That's their mission, all right? So Rich Freeman will be here in 2 weeks, and he'll also bring resources with him, as he always does, him and his wife, help us evangelize the Jewish people in our midst. So please keep that in prayer. I want to tell you a little bit this morning about Chosen People Ministries. They exist to pray for, evangelize, disciple, and serve Jewish people everywhere, and to help fellow believers, Gentiles, do the same. And today, Chosen People Ministries serves in 16 countries across the globe, and their outreach programs include evangelism, discipleship, but also messianic centers. These are basically messianic churches and worship centers for Jewish believers in Jesus Christ, congregations, and equipping the local church, like us, for Jewish evangelism. Because there are certain things that are very helpful to know and helps you become much more effective in your witness to Jewish friends and neighbors and so forth. They also have some great publications, both in print and on the web. And they also do benevolence work, which means there's a lot of, particularly in Israel and in other places too, there are a lot of Jewish people and Jewish Christians who are in very difficult circumstances. There's still Holocaust survivors, for example, that live in Israel, all right, for example. There are people who have come from other countries and they've come with nothing but the shirt on their back to be in Israel with with that nation. So please, again, keep that in prayer and realize that this is what this group does, Chosen People Ministries. And they are going to continue to proclaim the good news through Jesus Christ, the Messiah, to the Jewish people around the world. So again, I'm very happy to let you know that on 2 weeks from today, Rich Freeman will be here again. He's been here before. He's been with us several times. He was here one time to show the Passover meal and how it all points to Jesus Christ. He came last year and he taught on the meaning of Romans 9, 10, and 11 for the Jewish people and how it's the call to the Christian church to reach out and evangelize the Jews. So please keep that in prayer. And please, if you have any Jewish friends, neighbors, relatives, please invite them. I know it's tough. It's very tough to get them to come to a Christian church. I know that. But on the other hand, it's so important for them to understand that there are Jewish Christians, that there are Jewish Christian organizations, that there's people who understand where they're coming from. And Rich Freeman is just a tremendous example of that. He doesn't look like the typical Jewish guy because he's about 6'8", you know, but you know, he always makes fun of the fact that he's the tallest Jew he ever met. But in any event, he'll be here in 2 weeks, so keep that in prayer. All right, I think I'll move on now. By the way, we have youth group again tomorrow night. Dane Verhoeven, Dane Robert will be leading that. Tomorrow night is the first look the kids are going to take at the camp in preparation for this year. By the way, keep the camp in prayer. It's right around the corner. Can't believe it. Marilyn's like, please don't tell me that. But it is. It's like 6 weeks away or something like that. The theme this year is following Jesus, looking at the sun, the light, Jesus Christ. For the older people, the younger kids, they're going to be looking at the anchor of our souls. So, and what that's all about from the book of Hebrews and how that translates into young people understanding all that Jesus means to them. All right. So also I want to mention that we do want to welcome our guests this morning. We exist here in this building for our guests. And we thank you for coming this morning. We do have a guest book. We'd like you to sign if you feel comfortable doing that. Just a way we can keep in touch with you. Like, for example, this week we had to move our service. I won't say we canceled it, but we moved it to a funeral home to celebrate the life and new life of Betty Pomeroy. So from time to time, there'll be these things that come up, and we'd like to get the word out to everybody. So we'd like to have some way of contacting you. We'd also have a member care team who will probably be talking to you a little bit afterwards. We'd like to give you a little gift first time you're here. And also to thank you for coming and let you know that we want you to be a part of our family. We also have prayer request forms. We meet on Wednesday nights for service at 7, and then after that, we have a prayer meeting, and we do take seriously making sure we gather together the prayer requests that our members have given us. So please do that anytime you need to. We love praying for you. Thursday night, we also have service here. It's an informal Bible study, and lately we've been looking at the book of Revelation, and we're going to continue to look at that for a couple more weeks, so come and be a part of that. We also produce audio CDs of every class. There's no price tag on any material here at Lighthouse Bible Church, and you're welcome to take those, also bring them to people who may not be able to be here with us. We've started a CDs for Shut-Ins Ministry, and I'm happy to announce there's a young person, I'll say it, who is willing to help us out with that, so we want to thank you for that. Two people? One, okay. I always look in the back for Mark because he has good information that I forget, but he said I'm okay with that announcement. All right, if you need a Bible, please raise your hand. We want to make sure everybody has one. You can take it with you when you leave. We got plenty. The publisher makes more of those too. So if you need a Bible, just raise your hand and we'll get started. Okay, very good. Well, this morning, I want to give you the title because it's a, that's the website of Chosen People Ministries, by the way. The only thing that's different about it is it's a .com. Most of the time, church stuff is .org. So make sure you realize they're .com, all right? But other than that, it's Chosen People. It's amazing how often these folks just name themselves after their website after themselves. So it's kind of easy to remember. But www.chosenpeople.com, all right? So we'll be focusing on them this month. All right, so the title of today's message is this. Sometimes God gives us more than we can handle alone. Sometimes God gives us more than we can handle alone. We're going to be dispelling another Christian myth today. Because I'm sure you've all heard that from well-meaning Christians, right? Oh, don't worry. God will never give you more than you can handle. Sounds good. We'll get into it. Because that's not what the Bible says. So we'll see that this morning. We'll get there. But of course, we're in the book of Romans chapter 8, the great chapter on our new life in Christ, the great chapter on the Holy Spirit, on eternal security. But don't go there, because we're going to Romans 12. But I'm telling you where we are, because some people, when we went to Romans 12 last week. They were concerned we were skipping over 9, 10, and 11, and we won't be. But there are times when the Lord is bringing us to say, when you're looking at who you are in Christ, don't forget the life that I want you to live. And so sometimes we have to make that connection. And in the book of Romans, that connection comes when we move into chapter 12. Because that's where the life that's described of how are we to live now. What does it mean to be in Christ? What does it mean to understand all the mercies of God that first 11 chapters have laid out? What now? How do I live in that? And that's what Romans 12 is about. And that's why we're going back there this morning. But we really are still in Romans 8, and we've been looking at the life of Christ, the risen Christ, and that power behind that, the Holy Spirit, the law, the governing power of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And we've seen that resurrection life of Christ is the greatest power in the universe, and we have access to it. And we have access to it because of a person, the third person of the Trinity, God, the Holy Spirit, who came to live inside every one of us the moment we believed in Christ. And in a very powerful way, he dwells amongst us as a group, as a unit, as the body of Christ. He's all about putting together those bonds of love between members of the body of Christ. And he administers the life of Christ for you. Because he knows Christ intimately, obviously. His job is to manifest and bring out and celebrate and produce more of the virtues of Jesus Christ in the children of God. And so he helps us. He guides us. When we're lost, he guides us. When we're caught and we need rescue, the Holy Spirit is there to deliver us out of those places we find ourselves in, those places of the soul that we end up in and we don't know how we got there and we feel like we're in over our head. It's the Holy Spirit delivers us out of that. He's our prayer warrior. He prays for us. And he revives our soul. In the book of Psalms 23, when it says he restores your soul, you know, the Holy Spirit is doing that. It's very important for the children of God to understand that the Holy Spirit is on the job, that he's active, that he's there for us. He's our helper. He's our guide. So we've seen that. And yet we also have seen that as real as this life is and how we believe in it from the Word of God and we see it, at the same time, sometimes it's hard for us to really think we're experiencing it. We wonder why we're not feeling that power working in our lives. And we saw that there's an answer to that. And we saw it was in 1 John. But the answer is that the way we jump into this life, the way we see it at work, the way we feel the power of it, is really simple. It's something that Jesus said over and over again. And John reminds us of. He says, the way you know that you have passed out of death into this life, this resurrection life of Jesus Christ, is because we love the brethren. It is in loving the brethren that life really blossoms. And it's so simple, but we forget. And that's the purpose of really today again, is to remember and to be reminded of that. And to also see some practical ways in which that actually can be played out in our lives. And even, you know, we're the children of God forever. And we know we love them. And we know that there are times in our lives where we don't feel that active in the life. But at the same time, we also know that this time between when we're born again and when we die or we're raptured is a time where the Lord wants us to live richly. He said, I came that they may have a life born again and what? Have it abundantly. And so it's really great for God and great for us when we actually step in and live that way. It's not going to affect eternity, okay? We're going to be the children of God forever. We're going to be body of Christ forever. We're in Christ forever. And all those blessings that are talked about, the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places, are reserved for us. And our inheritance is secure. But this time, this precious time now, between when we're born again and when we die or we're raptured, is an incredible time. It's a time where the Lord leaves us here in this fallen, dark world and just gives us life more abundantly so that we can live in it and let others live through us. It's an amazing time. And if you think about what difference it made for Jesus Christ to come on out of heaven and come here and then do what he did on the cross and rise from the dead and be among us, if you understand what it means for God's Son to come into this dark world and do what he did, then you can also understand why he leaves us here afterwards, because it's still a dark world and there's so many people that need to know what that life is all about, including us. And for all of eternity, whatever it is we're going to be doing, in the millennial reign and for all of eternity, as his children, as the sons of God. And Romans 8 tells us that all of creation now is groaning, waiting for the manifestation, the revealing of us, the sons of God, whatever that's going to look like. But whatever that's going to look like, you see, it's starting now. God is starting his renovation work of the universe, where one day this whole creation will be just overflowing with the life of Christ, overflowing with righteousness, the Bible says. But he's starting with the church. And so what we're involved in every day of our lives, most importantly with each other, is of tremendous significance for this creation. You know, for this creation, Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. But there's work going on through the Spirit in our lives now that has incredible significance. And that's important to understand. And it's so simple in the sense that it really boils down to loving one another. But that's how this comes out. That's how this gets built up. That's how Jesus said they'll know, you know, how will they know that you're my disciples? By the love you have one for another. It's so simple. We get so caught up sometimes in the complexity of even of study that we forget the simplicity of it all. That at the end of the day, what this is all about, what this book is all about, is God saying, look, through my Son and his death on the cross, you are completely forgiven. Now go love each other. What a fatherly thing to say, right? You're completely forgiven. I don't want you fussing and fuming and worrying about the fact that you're not perfect. No kidding. No kidding. I not only took care of all your sins, the blood of Christ washed them all away. Every bad thing you ever did or ever will do. Gone from the sight of God on the basis of the blood of Christ. But not only that, but God also condemned sin in the flesh 2,000 years ago at Christ's cross. And so what does that mean? It means not only the things you think about, but the you don't like. The places we all go deep inside where we know there's something just not right about us. And we if we've been around enough, sure, we could confess what happens when that thing goes awry, and we can realize we're covered by the blood. But there's something else that we have to know, and that is that what Christ did on the cross also was the final word on that, that God's not intimidated by that. As a matter of fact, we're told that we resist the devil now and he flees. That's how powerful the cross of Jesus Christ is. And he's gotten to the root of what's wrong with you and me. And we need not be in fear of that. We need not try to hide in shame about it. It's all out in the open. God dealt with it on the cross of Jesus Christ. That's radical. And the thing about it is that there's so many forces in our lives that are trying to obscure how radical that is. And you know, the biggest one is religion. Religion is the biggest force that I can see on this planet trying to obscure the wonder of what Christ did for you and me at the cross. Because it's always trying to bring up stuff that my Bible says has already been dealt with. And that's what religion does. So, but not just that. But that's why it's so important for us to just pick our heads up, read our Bibles, understand what the blood of Christ did, understand that what it means that God condemned sin itself in the flesh at the cross. But there's nothing ever standing between you and the love of God every day of your life. Now, why do you think that is? I'll tell you why that is. It's because the dealing with our sin part is not the end of the story. It's the beginning. And it then pours into God and saying, now live as my children. You live like who I am. Live with the bigness of my grace. Live with the kind of love that I have for you, because you know what happened at the cross. And you know that Romans 5 says that while you were my enemies, my Son died for you. And now you're my children. Live like my children. That's the message of the New Testament. All is forgiven. Now go love each other. And that's pretty simple. And that's pretty simple. And so, please turn to Romans chapter 12, verse 1, to see some things this morning about what does it mean? What does it mean to love one another? Romans 12. What does it mean that we can jump into this amazing life? Romans 12, starting in verse 1. Excuse me. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, did a little urging last Sunday. Hope you weren't offended. But I'm a cheerleader. You know what I'm saying? I'm a cheerleader pointing you towards something I think I know is good for you. And I also know that there's a lot of other voices in the world trying to stop you from all that. Okay, so that's what I do. Romans 12:1. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, by understanding all the mercy that God has already given you in the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Now, here's the thing. How we present our bodies is determined by something. And it's determined by what verse 2 talks about, and it's what we're thinking. It's what we're thinking. So it's funny, there's a lot of Christians on either side of that fence. There's a lot of Christians that only want to get into the thinking, the doctrine, the teaching. That's all they want. There's other Christians who want none of that. They're just like, talk about the life. Talk about us loving each other and taking care of each other. But the simple fact is that they're together. That if we don't talk about who Jesus Christ is and what it means to be in him and what happened at the cross, okay, pretty soon we'll be no different from a social service organization. And there's plenty of them around. On the other hand, if all we're doing is saying, I'm a master at the Bible, I know all of those words, and we're not living it, we're no better than the Pharisees. So it's both. It's both. And that's the thing we have to understand, is presenting our bodies and having our mind renewed. And God's real interested in how we're thinking. He's real interested in our hearts. He knows how easy it is for a human being to fake it. Meaning, well, you know, I kind of don't have anything else to do, so I'm going to hang around Christians for a while, see what that's all about. I look around, and, you know, the stuff that really looks impressive to me, you know, I'm going to imitate. I'm going to imitate the holiest, the person that looks the holiest. I'm going to do what they're doing. And, you know, I'm going to go along with it. I'm going to join some groups, and I'm going to do some stuff. God knows how easy it is to fake that. You know, but he knows what he cannot fake in here. So that the Christian who is sidelined for a while, the Christian who is getting attacked and beaten down and doesn't feel the goosebumps necessarily, right? But inside, at the end of the day, no matter how bad it gets, you just look up and you say, yeah, but I love this Jesus. I love him. You know? And that's what God's looking for. He's just looking for the simplicity of devotion to Christ. The attitude. That's why he says, look, don't be conformed to this world. Not in how you, he's not worried about how you dress. He's not worried about whether you have a tattoo or not, or whether you go to a bar, or you like horse racing, or any of that stuff. That's not what he's, when he says conform to this world, he's not talking about any of that. He's talking about in here. He's talking about what you care about, what your priorities are. Don't be conformed to how the world wants you to think about all kinds of stuff. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that happens through God's word. You see it? That's why God's word is important. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that leads to you living the life, that you prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. But don't miss the first step, which is to have your mind renewed. All of us need mind change. We need that laying aside of the old where we allow the Lord to come in and identify those things that are wrong about how we think and live. And we need to have those things put away. You know, you almost think about there's this big grave site for all the wrong ways we think. And a little bit at the time, the Holy Spirit goes there and grabs it and says, see, right? You agree with, yeah, man, that's the wrong way of thinking. And the Holy Spirit goes, whoosh, into the tomb with that. But that's not it. And then we present ourselves alive to God. And then what does he do? He says, here's the new way of thinking. Here's the new way. You used to be all about you and your priorities and to hell with everybody else. Let's put that in the grave. And now let's think about others being more important than you. Let's try thinking that way. That's putting on Christ. Others more important than me. And then you go around and you start to think that way. Yeah, you know, I look around now that he's pointed it out to me, and I'm not so full of myself. I look around and I find out, you know, there's a lot of people hurting. And actually, there's some people that actually I can help. You know, maybe I'm gifted with finances, or maybe I'm gifted with encouragement or mercy, or time on my hands to serve, or a preaching gift or something. And I find out that when I'm done with that old way of thinking and I start opening my eyes and looking at people that really have needs out there, I find out that whoosh, God comes in and says, and you can help them. And now here I am living a new life. That's the deal. That's why we're here. And he says it many different ways, right? Lay aside the old man, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new man. That's one way. No longer present the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourself alive from the dead to God and present the members of your body as instruments of righteousness. That's another way of saying the same thing. Out with the old, change your thinking, in with the new. It's a great life. And it'll never stop because the Holy Spirit, believe me. And sometimes it'll get ugly because there is an out with the old. We don't want to think about that. Believe me, I don't want to think about it either. I'm all about the new. You know, I'm all about saying, hey, God's into substitution. Forget about the old. Go to the new. And it's all true except that sometimes he makes us also realize how ugly the old is. Because if we're going to be witnesses for all of eternity to about the amazingness of the cross, we're going to have to know something about how ugly is. How ugly sin is. How deadly it is. How burdensome it is. How wrong it is. And sometimes he does a little bit at a time because we couldn't handle it all about ourselves. Kind of open the curtain a little bit more. See the old you? I'm like, no, I really don't want to. He says, good. That's what I want you to say. And then whoosh, and he brings in the new. That's what he does. So, transformed by the renewing of your mind. When we're not, pay attention to this. Because people say, what do I do? You know? If I don't have to confess my sins all day, and I don't have to work for my salvation, what am I going to do? Well, the answer is renew your mind. The answer is faith. The answer is jump in and walk in the works that God has provided. Oh, there's answers, all right. The answer is allowing God to change your heart so that you're a person of faith and a person of hope and a person of love. And the thing about it is that one thing you can do that's in your control every day is to present yourself to God and his word. Because if you're not having your mind transformed by its renewing, if you're not being transformed by the renewing of your mind, hearing the word of God, especially when we're assembled together, I'm going to keep saying that because the Bible does. Hebrews chapter 10. Do not forsake the assembling together, all the more so as you see the day drawing near. And so I challenge people who think we're in the last days. I challenge you. If you believe that to be true, then be obedient to God's word and don't forsake the assembling together. Because we're supposed to do that all the more as we see the day growing near. It's important. Hearing the word of God in the assembly. If we're not having our minds renewed by the washing of God's word, the opposite will happen. You will be conformed to this world. And that's the challenge that we have to realize. Don't think, he says it here, he says, don't think more highly of yourself than you want to think. Don't think that I'm this super Christian and everything's great and God's got me. And no matter what I do or what I think or where I look, I'm fine. Bull. That's not what the Word of God says. The Word of God says, do not, he's talking to Christians, do not be conformed to this world and how you think, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Being conformed to this world is a picture of clay in a mold. And the world is the mold, and it's trying to form your thinking like clay and squish all the life out of you. The lusts of the world. That's why Jesus, who never committed a sin, who didn't have sin in the flesh, he said, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. He understood this. Of course he did. Romans 12:3. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, here we go, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think. Oh, you know what? The world can't touch me. You know what? I don't have to present my body. I don't have to gather together with the saints. Man, I got my Bible. I'm a smart guy. I do good stuff. Look out. Look out. Do not think more highly of yourself than you ought to think, but think so as to have sound judgment. Be wise. Be wise about the fact that you're still a human being. Okay, you have not gone to the angelic realm where there's no issues of the flesh and no issues of the world and no attacks from Satan, okay? All this stuff's still going on. Therefore, you need to be presenting yourselves, and you need to have the Word of God all the time. As God has allotted to each a measure of faith, for just as we have, verse 4, many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, remember that. Don't look around and be a clone of somebody else. Don't think that, well, because they're not doing it, I'm not going to do it. When in fact, maybe the thing that nobody's doing is your function. Do you ever think about that? I love it. I don't really love it. But from time to time, you see people in the church now, and they're always complaining about something. Why isn't this happening? You know? And I look, and sometimes I think to myself, I wonder if the reason they're so upset about it is just because actually the Holy Spirit has put it on their heart as an issue for them. And rather than looking around at somebody else, whose function is this? You know, then there's a big F on their shirt they never see, because it's theirs. Oh, yeah. We don't all have the same function. I see people here who have mercy 50 times what I got. You know? They just have this mercy about them. It's a gift, guys. Go use it. And some people are rich in the world's goods, and some people don't have a penny in their name. And if you're a believer, and God has graced you out, and you know that's how it is, and you're grace-oriented, you know why. And you live according to that. And so forth. Some people have a lot of time on their hands. God has arranged their life so that they do. You know, well, no, you know, I plan for my retirement. I retired at 62 and a half, and it's all about me. Actually, no, it isn't. I know a lot of people who are 62 and a half, and they're still working. I know some people that are 62 and a half, and they're in the hospital all the time. So it's just not all about you. Maybe he's giving you time in your hands for a reason. Anyway, so just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ. You see the unity? And individually, we're members one of another. And this starts with our attitude. It's our attitude. God is saying to us, look, stop thinking of yourself as an individual only. Start thinking yourself as members one of another. Start thinking yourself rather than I'm all about myself and I got my act together to, no, actually, you know, I'm a hand. And a hand doesn't do anything unless it's connected to the rest of the body. And that's true of all the members of the body. We're members one of another. We function in the group. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, if prophecy, I'm skipping over each of us is to exercise them accordingly, because none of that's in the Greek. It's kind of funny. All right? It's not a bad meaning, but it's not in the Greek. If prophecy according to the proportion of his faith, service in his serving. You see how there's different gifts? Some people have gifts of speaking. Voila. That's what I got. I got a speaking gift. Some people wish I would shut up. But I'm gifted not to. At least up here. If service in his serving, some of you have been gifted supernaturally by the Lord to serve, to be available, and to do what needs doing. To put it kind of simply. Service. He who teaches in his teaching. He who exhorts. Some of you have been given the gift of exhortation of one another, of people out there. He who gives with liberality, financial. He who leads with diligence. Some people have a gift to lead. They're not natural leaders. They're supernatural leaders. God's given them the ability to do it. And he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Each one of us has been given a gift from the Lord, a unique one, actually. A lot of people ask, do I only have one gift? Well, yes and no. Yes, the Holy Spirit gave you a manifestation when you were born again. But don't pigeonhole yourself. Well, you see, I have the gift of teaching, and I'm supposed to only teach, you know, adults from the ages of 80 to 90. Oh, really? Don't pigeon yourself. Now, and by the way, if you have a teaching gift, God may also give you the gift of mercy with it. Especially these days. You got to have a lot of mercy to teach. Because there's crazy days and people are coming from all kinds of places. So don't pigeonhole yourself, but realize you've been given a particular gift. So that we might assemble, now listen now, so we might assemble together and serve one another using these gifts. I can't tell you the number of times I've heard, oh, I didn't know. If I only knew, I would have done something. I just didn't know. I didn't know they were in the hospital for 8 months. You didn't know they weren't with us for 8 months? How can that be? The answer is because people don't assemble. If they're not assembling and they're not looking around, they don't know who's here, who isn't. You know, there's something about being able to look into the eyes of somebody and realize there's pain there. You don't get that on the internet. You don't get that with Twitter. Okay? There's a reason why the Bible says assemble together. And there's a reason why these gifts function in the body. And so it's good to be with God's people in order for that to allow that to happen a little more. Serve one another using your gift. And I, again, report today, as I reported last Sunday, that our congregation has needs right now. And they can be filled with someone who has each of these gifts in Romans 12. We need people willing to serve others. We need people to be exhorters, both here and to get new people to come. We need help with our young people, keeping track of them even. We need givers. We'd like to get back on the radio. We need leaders. And please, you know, last week was the week for exhortation. This week is the week for prayer. All I think the Lord's asking us now is just to turn to Him on these things. Be prayerful about it. Realize these are the desires we have, but we don't know everything. There may be something else that God's at work doing with your gift that isn't on the list. But that's okay. But be prayerful about it. Pray that our needs are met. Delight ourselves in the Lord. That's what Proverbs says. He says, delight yourself in me, and I'll give you that stuff. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him to move, and He will move. And remember, too, this is a life of giving and receiving. All right? It is possible to walk and chew gum at the same time. It is possible to be in a life where today you're giving what you got for somebody, but tonight you're in need yourself. And you're open and actually rejoicing that somebody's helping you. Because you know that that's how the whole thing works. You know? It's like, anybody ever studied economics, the invisible hand? You ever hear about that? Where it's like, when I do what I do, and then you do what you do, and I buy from you, and you buy from me, all of a sudden, wow, we got a great economy. Well, something like that is really true about the body. In love. As I'm stepping out and loving and helping somebody else with what God's given me to give, but I don't have everything. If I have the gift of teaching, but I may not have the gift of leadership. And my office may look like a you-know-what in the middle of a windstorm. And I'm not an organized, you know, to organize people. So I need somebody else to come behind me and say, wait a minute, I got that. I'm organized. I'm leadership. I can get these people doing what we need them to do. And then we work together. That's why it's a group of elders, by the way, that runs the church, not one guy. Because one guy don't have it all. All right? And if you think they do, then you haven't been around people enough. Especially Christians. Especially Christian leaders, if I may say so myself. So we don't have it all. God did that on purpose. He's looking around and He's thinking, man, these people, I know what they're like in themselves. Give them an inch and they'll be a selfish mile away. So what I'm going to do is in the body, I'm going to make sure that they all have needs that they can't meet themselves. Because that way they'll be running to each other. That way they'll stay close. That way they'll learn about love. That way they'll learn about sacrifice and teamwork. Because that's, God says, that's who we are. He says, we're Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We're a team. I want my children to look like that. And that's what He did. He said, I will make sure that they got something amazing to give, and they also got these gaping hole needs of their own. And the only way it's all going to work is if they get together, they get over their pride, they get together, and they make it work. They do what I tell them to do. Love one another as I have loved you. So giving and receiving. But it doesn't always work that way. And I've been harping on this in our crew here, because there are times when I look around, and maybe I don't know everything. I definitely don't know everything. But what I can see is that there's some people who have been really burdened on the giving side, you know. I mean, we got people who are giving financially and serving and this and that, and they're here all the time. You know, that's a lot of giving. Maybe those people need to receive. Maybe they need to be able to step back once in a while and not have everybody say, why aren't they here today? You know why? Because they have something I need. They do something for me. I mean, what would we be doing if we didn't have people in the back working on the machines? Where would we be? What would the song serve? I'd be yelling at. I'd be like that Saturday Night Live skit for the hearing impaired. Hey, turn your Bibles, you know. And it's funny because those are the people you're like, wow, so-and-so's not here. Oh, you know. Well, maybe they'd like to be like you.
come when they feel like it, not come when they don't want to come. Maybe they want to be like that. Maybe they want to stay home and watch it on the internet. But see, they can't because they're serving us. You get it? But sometimes we need to flip that around. We're all human beings. I'm a human being too, you know. I'm not perfect. I get weak. I get grumbling sometimes. I get saying, well, you know, I'm doing it. Part of that is because there are also people, and God bless you, and you know what? There's nothing wrong with this, to be on the receiving end. Maybe that's where you need to be right now. And we don't want to rush things. Well, I definitely don't want to force anybody to do anything. It's got to come from the heart. But maybe it is an eye-opener once in a while to say, you know, I think I want to move into that other side too. I think I'll do the giving and receiving now. See what that's like. That's how the body gets bonds of love that gets stronger. When I think about love over these years in the body of Christ, that's what I think about. I think about what people have been there for me, and I think about me being there for them. And those are always sweet, sweet memories. I want you to have more of those. That's why I'm being a pain in the you-know-what about the subject. Romans 12:9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. I want you to notice all the one another's. All the one another commands. I love that expression, one another. Because I don't know, when I think about one another, I don't know where I end and you begin. And that's a beautiful picture. I'm not sure if today is talking about me doing this to you or you doing this to me. And actually, you can get to the point where it doesn't even matter. It just matters that we're here, we love each other, we love the Lord, we're presenting ourselves. We don't know what's going to happen. We're not going to do it right all the time, half the time. But where's the heart, right? Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Persevering in tribulation. Can you see how this is all going on in the heart? He's not saying, I want you to give 10%, and I want you to do this and do that. He's talking about your heart. I want you to rejoice in hope. I want you to persevere in tribulation. I want you to be devoted to prayer. I want you to contribute to the needs of the saints in the way that you can. Practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Ah, that's a tough one. That's a good test of love, by the way. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. That's great. Weep with those who weep. That's great, too. That's who we are. Why? You know why that's a really wonderful verse? Verse 15? Is because the only way you can do this is to be outside of yourself and into others. Because otherwise, this is you. If you're not into others, it'll be, I'll rejoice when I'm happy and things are going good for me. And I'm going to weep when I don't like what's going on with me. You see it? You see the difference? This is saying, forget about you. I told you. Okay, I tell the kids this every year. You're probably tired of hearing me here saying this, but I don't care. At Christmas time, I always tell the kids, I says, the most miserable you're going to be this Christmas season is when you're most thinking about yourself. And the happiest you're going to be all Christmas time is when you got out of yourself for a little while and you just thought about somebody else. And it's so true. You see, in order to rejoice with those who rejoice, your eyes have to be on others so that you're like, oh, they're rejoicing. I'll go rejoice with them. And weeping with those who weep. You've got to pay attention to who's hurting and be there for them so that you're not worried about yourself anymore. Somebody else will be, though. You're worried about them. Be of the same mind toward theirs at one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. It's good for your soul to associate with the lowly. You know, I'll give you a good example. All right? Maybe it's a bad example. But you know, you guys have probably heard what's going on in Baltimore. Right? With all the police stuff. Now, I'm an authority guy. I love the police and all that, you know. But there came a point where I looked at that whole story. And you know what I did for about 5 minutes? I looked at it and I said, how would I be feeling today if I was the father of that guy, Freddie, who was 1 minute on the streets, the next minute in a paddy wagon, the next minute dead? If that were my kid, how would I be feeling? You see? Now, I'm not making a political statement with that. I'm just saying sometimes we've got to associate with the lowly. It means the person that we're really not naturally going to associate with. But sometimes you've got to do that. You've got to step out of yourself. You've got to look around here sometimes to say, you know, who's somebody who just doesn't feel like they're comfortable here today? That's the lowly. You know? We've got to do that. It's good for us to do that. Jesus did. He went all the way. He said, I'm going to give my body as a sacrifice all the way to death. So that us guys can give our bodies a living sacrifice. Bless you. You see, he's not telling us we've got to go to the cross, is he? No, he's telling us we already went with him. Now he's saying, I want you to be living sacrifices. In the way that you live, I want you to show how you can offer yourself to God. Romans 12 to 15. And so it's important to make the connection between what we learn about what it means to be in Christ and all the great things that that totally is and how we're called to live. But there's a connection there. That's all. It's kind of simple. But remember, you know, that's the New Testament. He's saying, look, I'm going to tell you what you've been given, and then I'm going to exhort you to live in what you've been given. And that's the New Testament epistles are like that. Teaching first, renew the mind first, then exhortation, present the body. Always. You go through it. You look at Ephesians, it's like that. All of them are. And so we're considering what it means to love the brethren. I want to talk about a couple of particulars. You know, every so often, you see yourself and we realize that we are so quick to judge and condemn a person when they're doing something we think is wrong. Isn't that true? Isn't that how we are, if we're being honest with ourselves? We're quick to judge and condemn somebody when they make a decision that we think that was the wrong decision. We think that was totally wrong. And we're so quick to judge and condemn. There's a guy I know. He recently made a decision that a lot of people don't agree with. There's a lot of ill will towards this guy right now because of his decision. People are thinking badly about this fella. But you know what's funny? You go back before the decision, and if you had asked these same people would have been singing this guy's praises all day long. And he's actually the same guy this week as he was back then, you know? Terrific, dedicated, talented, thoughtful, and all of that. How can it be? How can it be that he's the same person, but because he made a decision they don't like, now they think they can judge him? The point is, we should always try to think the best, always, of other people. And I'm underlining this word, especially when they just did something we don't like. See, that's a form of lowliness too, right? Well, how could they do that? How could they do that, right? Catch yourself when you're saying that. And switch gears a little bit. Please turn to Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Philippians 4, 8. I want you to apply what Paul says here in Philippians 4, 8 to other people in your life. You know, the Philippians 4, 8, a lot of Christians, they look at this verse and they picture themselves just sitting in a corner somewhere or on a hilltop, just thinking. All one of the birds and the butterflies. But I challenge you today in reading Philippians 4:8 to apply this to other people in your life, particularly the ones you're not too pleased with right now. And that ought to be pretty easy to know who that is. We're always pretty in touch with the people we're not pleased with right now. Amen? Yes. Yes, we are. So take one of those and use Philippians 4:8 with them, on them. I want to think of that. Finally, brethren, whatever is true about the person you're not pleased with right now, whatever is honorable about the person that you're disagreeing with right now, whatever is right about that person, whatever is pure about that person, whatever is lovely about that person, whatever is of good repute, you've been running around in your head and probably gossiping with your friends about what is of bad repute about this person, because it's fun and it makes you feel better about yourself. And for the time you're talking about what's wrong with them, you don't have to be thinking about what's wrong with you. Stop it. Bob Newhart. Maybe we'll have to show that video again of Bob Newhart. Some of you people know that video. Stop it. All right, whatever is of good repute. Ah, I don't know, you guys may be smarter about the Bible than I am, but can you ever find a passage in the Bible where the Lord tells us, I want you to think about what is of bad repute about your brother? I know it's funny, but it's maybe funny, but hello, aren't we still doing a lot of that? Right? Of course we are. Well, stop it. Do this. And see, that's the thing. If you don't think this takes effort, if you don't think this takes change and commitment, then you haven't tried it. It does. This is what we're supposed to be doing now that we're not all focused on our sins and all that. We're supposed to be doing this. We're supposed to be thinking about things that are good about other people. Try that on for size. If there's any excellence. And you know, this is where you start to see how arrogant you are. If you really think that that person that, according to you, did something that you don't like, has nothing that's excellent, do you realize how arrogant you are? Think of it. What you're saying is, well, I got lots that's excellent. They don't have anything. Really? I mean, I don't know about you, but weren't we just in Romans 7 where we said there's nothing good, right, about us? And the only thing that's good about us is what Christ put in there? And therefore, if especially they're a believer in Christ, guess what? Christ put stuff in them too. So there's got to be something you can come up with that's worthy of praise about your brother or sister. And then he says, dwell on these things. Meaning, spend time on that. You know, take a half hour today. I'm telling you, this will change your life. The person you can't stand, the person that every time they're in your life, you just want to, your skin starts to crawl and you want to just scratch your face off. That person. Today, I want you to spend a half hour with them in spirit or in truth in Philippians 4:8. And I want you to work overtime dwelling on all the things that are worthy of praise and excellent about them. I'm telling you, it'll change your life. You'll find out you actually can do it. And then when you can do it once, you find out you can do it again. And then you start finding out that what you're doing is you're overcoming. You're rising above the ugliness that's in you. And you start to see that a lot of what was wrong with our relationship was me. It was my arrogance. It was my inability to forgive. It was me thinking that I know what's right about everything. It was me. And that's a really freeing thing. Because then you can go back to Philippians 4:8 and do it again. And again. And again. And again. And you find out that you can love a lot more people than you thought you could. And who does that remind you of? Yeah. That's what it means to be conformed to the image of Christ. We want this mountaintop experience where the angels go, oh, you are holy now. No, it means this. It means spending a half hour today coming up with things that are worthy of praise about your enemy. Because that's what Jesus did. Well, we were his enemies. He died for us. Philippians 2:3. I want you to see again, God, the Lord, starts with the heart. It's back to Philippians 2:3. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. Woo-hoo. What are you going to be doing? How are you going to be spending your energy? Can you see with how much work it's going to take with the Holy Spirit to get us to that point? Let me read it again, in case you missed it. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. Whoa. Hey, Lord, what's that? You want me to look like this before I go to the grave? Yeah, I do. Can I have like 180 years on the planet to do nothing from selfishness? But with humility of mind, regard one another, here it is, as more important than yourselves. Knowing full well, the Lord does, that this is totally the opposite of who we are by nature. We're all about thinking we're more important than others. He's saying, you want to be like my son? You want to be renewed? You want to be transformed? That's what it looks like. It's a person who's walking around regarding others as more important than themselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Why? Have this what? Attitude. That's what it's about. Attitude. Trust me. If your attitude is right, the rest will follow. That's the point. I have no idea what I did with the clicker to move the slides along. Oh, there it is. If your attitude is right, then eventually your behavior will follow. The Lord goes about changing our thinking first. The heart of the matter is a matter of the heart. It's not, oh, I didn't do this, I didn't do that. Okay? It's the heart. What are you thinking? And yeah, it'll be wrong. So what do you do about that? I got to get the Lord to change it. Right. And what does he use? His thinking. Oh, good. Okay. I don't have time to get into this today, but the fact of the matter is that right in this letter of Philippians, and you can check it out if you want, Paul had lots of opportunities to practice this. Because he describes three situations where he's got people in his life that are just driving him crazy. False teachers. No, not even false. Rival teachers. The whole church at Philippi ignored him for a while when he was in prison. That couldn't have felt too good. And then he had two women while he was in prison causing a big division in the church, threatening to blow the whole thing away. And yet, you'll find out in each of those situations, he did what he said he was going to do. He thought good of them. He said, you know what? Those rival teachers, yeah, they may be trying to hurt me, but I don't care because you know what? Christ is being preached. Do you know what he had to do in his soul to get to the point where he could write that? Or he's in prison and nobody thought about him for months. And he says, now at last you're coming through for me. That's what his attitude. Not, where were you? That's what we'd be saying. Or Iodia and Syntyche, the two ladies that were all about division, division, division. He could have been like, but he said, no, these are my sisters in the cause. That's what we're talking about. Thinking that kind of way. You know, please turn to Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. We'll have to close here because we're going to do the Lord's Supper. Galatians 6, 2. But I have to get to this today because it's timely and I want you to see this. It's the title of the message after all. Galatians 6, 2. Living the life. Galatians 6, 2. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. I'm talking about the law a lot in Romans. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. You know, from time to time, I get these amazing questions from people. And it happened again this week. A fine young man texted me this week with an urgent question. A question that obviously was something he was troubled about. It was clearly in relation to something he was going through right now. And I present it to you today because I also think it's a question a lot of other believers have, especially when they're dealing with difficulty, hardship, heaviness in their lives. Here's the question. He said, this is him now. A friend asked me this question, or rather said the following. God cannot give you more than you can handle. And he goes on. But I did not agree. Wise young man. So we kind of argued about it. And then, of course, as this young man texting, LOL. We kind of argued about it, LOL. Because I said, God does give you more than you can handle sometimes so that you can turn back to him. And then he goes on. He says, like teachers, he's a kid, they give us homework to do, knowing we won't be able to do some of the problems. We try, but then it makes us come back to them for help. He said, if they always gave us work that we could solve all the time, they wouldn't need to teach. What a wise young man. Apply this to God now. I want you to, you know. So then he writes to me because he's humble and he wants to make sure. He says, so which point of view do you think is credible? And then he says, now my friend quotes 1 Corinthians 10:13 as his support. Well, I hope you can guess that I think the kid's way of thinking is the right way. This is one wise kid. But you know, you hear this all the time in Christian circles, don't you? You probably said it. I think I've said it, you know. It's a truism. It's one of those things that you can get away with saying because everybody knows God can't give you more than you can handle. I mean, come on, everybody knows that. It's like a bumper sticker. God will never give you more than you can handle. Hang in there. You know? Think about how you usually say it, right? Think about what you're going on. Be honest now. Oh, you can take it. God never give you more than you can handle. It sounds so holy. It sounds so righteous. But the question is it true? And the answer is, it's not. It is not true that God will never give you more than you can handle. He will. All right? This is another one of those Christian myths. So let's begin, we'll take a couple minutes on this, with the passage that Job's so-called friend, I mean, he's not Job, he's just a kid, but he's going through a Job experience right now, so-called friend, used on him. Please turn to 1 Corinthians 10:13. 1 Corinthians 10:13. God will never give you more than you can handle. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says so. Okay, let's read 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. That God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. Now, I have a question for you. Does 1 Corinthians 10:13 say that God will never give you more than you can handle? No. What does it say? It will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. Can you see this passage is dealing with one thing? Temptation. Just in that area, God will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. It's talking about temptation. If you were to read the rest of the passage, you'd see. Talking about craving evil things and idolatry and acting immorally. God will never allow us to be tempted beyond what we are able. But here's the deal, guys. Our lives, our life struggles consist of a lot more than just temptation. Right? I mean, I don't list them all to you now, but, you know, things like sorrow, loss, persecution, sickness, tribulation, distress, famine. These are not temptations. These are burdens. Sickness, peril, sword, hardship, sleeplessness, betrayal, false accusations, weakness, thorn in the flesh, difficulties, dangers. You get the idea. And you know what's funny? These things get the better of us. Sometimes they're more than we can handle. They just are. I want to comfort you. This is the last thing I'll be able to do today. But I want to comfort you with this statement. They were more than Paul the apostle could handle. I want you to please go now as we close to 2 Corinthians 1:8. 2 Corinthians 1:8. For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction, not temptation, affliction, which came to us in Asia, that we were, notice the words, burdened excessively beyond our strength. Sometimes God does give you more than you can handle. Alone. So that we despaired even of life. That's extreme. That was more than Paul could handle. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves. Why? This shows you how wise this young man was. So that we would not trust in ourselves. It's more than we can handle. But if we're only judging life by what we can handle, we're only trusting in ourselves. Okay. But God, who raises the dead, and he delivered us from so great a peril of death, and he will yet deliver us. And he is the one we've set our hope on. Now, notice verse 11. Join in helping us. You see, there's a lot of things in life that are too much for us to handle alone. We get those things so we learn to depend on God. And those things are in our lives so that other people will help us bear one another's burdens. If we could handle everything in life, then we would never give anybody else an opportunity to bear our burden, would we? Oh, I can handle it. And I just want to challenge you. Just think about this honestly. We'll get into this on Wednesday too. Isn't it true though? A lot of people, a lot of Christians, so-called well-meaning, they see a burden and they say those words. Don't worry. God will never give you more than you can handle. You know why they say that? Because it comforts them. Because then all of a sudden they can say, I don't need to help you. I don't need to take the pressure on. I don't need to help you carry your burden. I'm going away comfortable in my brain that you can handle it. Don't be that person. Be the person that's there to bear one another's burdens, realizing that your brothers and sisters from time to time do get heavy weights that are too much for them to carry alone. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you so much this morning for coming to your word and realizing that this life you've asked us to live is a life where we're to love one another. We're to be there for one another. We're to bear one another's burdens. And Father, What a great way to move into the Lord's Supper, realizing that sounds just like your Son, Jesus Christ. And we ask you now, Father, for us to see what he did for us, and let that be the guidance for how we are to live now. We ask this in Christ's name, by the power of the Spirit. Amen. At this time, I would like to invite the ushers, please, to come forward to pass out the communion elements today. You know, the greatest burden that any human being ever carries is the burden of sin. You know, whether it's things we did or just the ugliness about us that we know we can't do anything about. That's what Jesus Christ came to get rid of for us, to deal with once and for all, to tell us that because of his blood and his cross, that God has seen the end of that, that he has said it is finished, that all the judgment for our sins has been completed. All of the condemnation of the flesh accomplished at the cross. And so when we hear the good news and we learn about it and we more and more apply it to ourselves and we get freed up more and more, you know, there comes a time when I hope we get into Philippians 2 thinking where we say, you know, now it's time for me to not only understand how great that is for me, but also to understand it's going to be great for others too, and that I want to go out there. Not that I have to, You know, it's so sad when you hear these programs for evangelism, and they got people out there, and they're like, you have to talk to 8 people today. Come on. Do we really have to be treated like that? Or do we want to be people that go out there and just boldly proclaim it because we know it's true, and we want other people to be saved? We want other people to have that burden lifted from them forever. That's why. You know, and we love the Lord, and we'll be used by Him, and we don't know exactly how. We're not going to get all fussed and fuming and crazy about how that's going to look. We just know we love Him, we want other people to know Him. And so, as many of you know, since last August, we have been, every first Sunday of the month, we've been calling Evangelism Sundays. Well, we're going to take a break from that, and the reason is because now we're picking up, looking at evangelistic organizations every month. And so that's going to help us keep our eyes on evangelism as we do that. But, of course, being in the habit of getting ready for Evangelism Sunday, I got ready for it today anyway, a little bit. And I was in Acts chapter 16. We're not going to study it. You don't even need to turn there. But Acts chapter 16, I just want to say a few words about it. You know, we know that evangelism is conducted by the Holy Spirit. And we've seen in the book of Acts especially that He goes about His work of evangelism in some really surprising ways. And if we looked at the method that was used, it was different and surprising. Every time we saw it, we saw that one time evangelism meant people looking at their friend and saying, my friend his body's paralyzed, but Jesus can do something for him. And they loved their friend and they believed in Jesus so much that they put a hole in a roof and dropped their friend down. That was evangelism that day. You won't find that method in most evangelism how-to books, by the way. Or Jesus Himself. One of the greatest gospel messages He ever gave was to a woman who'd been married several times, a Samaritan, an outsider, an outcast. And what was His method? You know what His method was? Get all tired and thirsty, go to a well, and sit down. That was the evangelism method that Jesus Christ used. And we have something like that, actually, in chapter 16 of the book of Acts. Now, this is the chapter where the gospel goes from Asia to Europe. It's a big deal. But how did it happen? You know, from an insider's view, if we were there with Paul, we'd say, you know, it was funny because the Holy Spirit kept stopping us from going places to preach the gospel. We want to go there, and He said, no, don't go there. We want to go there, He says, no, don't preach there. And we're like, what? Then He goes and tells us to go somewhere. And when we get there, there's just a bunch of women by the river. So we're like, well, waiting for the great evangelistic event, I guess we'll just preach to these women by the river. Then one thing leads to another, and we get arrested. This is evangelism. This is the methodology the Spirit's using. We go to jail. We're in jail. Well, you know, we're singing hymns praising God, because that's what we do. And while we're in jail, singing hymns praising God, an earthquake occurs. And the jailer comes to us. It says, what do I got to do to be saved? Well, that's pretty different. We didn't see that anywhere else. Every time we see a great evangelistic event in the New Testament anyway, it's like this. It's unusual. It's Peter looking at sheets coming down and Cornelius sending people and all kinds of crazy stuff. And Peter just says, okay, I'll go. I don't get this really thing about eating all these animals, but the Lord's got my attention. I'm going to go. And he shows up. You know, what happens? Everyone's like, we're here, give us the message. I mean, I just ache for opportunities to give the gospel like that. But that's what happens over and over again. So I'm starting to wonder that maybe, you know what, rather than me thinking I'm going to go do stuff and say the right things, I think I'm just going to go get arrested and wait for the earthquake. My son this week was asked by one of his well-meaning teachers in his Christian school what the defining moment of his life was. Now, the question was intended, it was well-meaning, I guess, to say, hey, what was the experience you had that accompanied your salvation? Totally wrong-headed. What's the gospel of Jesus Christ about? It's simplest, Jesus Christ, thank you. Whenever we think about our salvation, where should our eyes be? On Jesus Christ and His cross, not us. If someone's asking me for my defining moment, where do my eyes have to go? On me. That's the last place you want them to be when we're talking about salvation. Anyway, it's not about our defining moment. It's about His. It's about when we were his enemies and he went to the cross to take care of all our burdens for us and lift them so that he could turn to us with a straight face and say, my yoke is easy. My burden is light. From now on, you're going to be living sacrifices. And so the same thing is true about evangelism. Just keep keeping your eyes on Jesus and it'll get easy. You know, maybe you'll be prevented from going places to preach the gospel. Maybe you'll get arrested and go to jail and sing praise hymns to the Lord. And when you do, just sit there and wait for the earthquake. That's evangelism. We had the sentence of death on ourselves, Paul said, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God, who even raises the dead. And Paul wrote to the Corinthians, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke the bread, and he said, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, and he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. The blood that will free you up from your sins and move you into this new life. As often as you drink it, do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Who's it all about? Christ. For as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. See, that's what we're about. That's the gospel. We're proclaiming his death, what it's all about. The burden lifted, the new life waiting for us. Hear, hear. Father, as we sang this morning, we'll never know how much it cost to see our sins upon that cross. But we do know this much. We know how much you loved us. And we know you're asking us to love one another. And that as long as we see the love in the body of Christ, as long as we see your righteousness satisfied by his blood, and that we know that we are here to be ambassadors and vessels of all this, we know that we're where we're supposed to be. And we just want to just celebrate and thank you for Jesus, for his death, his resurrection. And we just thank you once again to be able to celebrate this together. Help us also to understand that it's also about a unity that we are a part of, that you've created for us in the body. And help us to see that. And then we know that behind that is this great life you're going to call us more and more to live. We ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Spirit. Amen. And with that, you're dismissed to enjoy this day together.
In my wrestling and in my doubts, in my failures, you won't walk out.